Amen. Thank you, Roger. I invite you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 27. That's the text we want to consider this morning. If you're using the Black Bibles, that can be found on page 460. Psalm 27, page 460. We were blessed to have this sung to us earlier, and now I'd like us to read it before we begin with the sermon. So if you're able, would you stand, please, one more time? In honor of God's word, please follow along in your copy of the scriptures as I read. Psalm 27 of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. Please be seated. I meant to give you this background information before we read it, but I'll give it to you now. We see that David is the human author of Psalm 27, although we don't know the exact situation from which he wrote this psalm. Some psalms do tell us the exact setting, but this one doesn't. But clearly, David is in grave danger. Trouble has hounded him into exile, it appears. Enemies are seeking to destroy him. No doubt David is tempted to be fearful and discouraged. So, you know, we read and we think about David's life that's recorded for us. I mean, we can just picture what setting this might have been. This might have been when King Saul was after him to kill him, right? It could have been when he was warring with the Philistines. It could have been when his son Absalom is rebelling against him, or some other time of danger in his life. But ultimately, the exact setting doesn't matter. Whenever it was, we see clearly that David's life was in great danger, yet David is confident. Right? Did you see that in the psalm, how confident he is? Many of the psalms, many of David's psalms, when he faced danger and difficulty, begin with David expressing anguish and despair, right? Like Psalm 13, you know, how long, O Lord? You know, where are you, Lord? Why are you hiding your face from me? How long must I suffer like this? Excuse me. And then in those type of psalms, as the psalm progresses, David turns his focus to the Lord. He starts thinking about his attributes, about God's attributes, about God's faithfulness, about God's promises. And that moves David from a place of fear and despair to a place of confidence and faith and peace. Right? Even though his circumstances haven't changed, his outlook has. But Psalm 27 is different from those type of psalms in the fact that it starts off with David already in a place of confidence and peace. It's like Psalm 27 begins where many other of his psalms end. So we just finished our long series through the book of 1 Corinthians, and the Lord ministered to me through Psalm 27, so I wanted to preach it. And originally, when I put together the outline and the bulletin, I intended to preach all of Psalm 27, but as I fleshed out the sermon, I saw that probably the best we could do this morning is just the first six verses, although I'm kind of having my doubts if we'll even get that far, all right? But maybe we will. So I've divided the first six verses into two parts. If you're wanting to follow along with kind of my train of thought, wanting to take notes, it's pretty simple. Today we want to consider the promise of my life and the pursuit of my life. So as a follower of Jesus Christ, what is the promise of my life and what is the pursuit of my life? The title of the sermon today is Joy and Peace When Life is Hard. Joy and peace when life is hard. How can we have joy and peace when life is hard? Think about that. Joy and peace. Isn't that what we need in this present age? Praise God, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But oh, how we long for peace in this present age. We live in a fallen world. We deal with a lot of chaos and a lot of pain and a lot of suffering. And yes, God has been so good to us. We have much to be thankful for. But we have to admit, life is hard nonetheless. And we long for joy. We long for peace as we wait for the return of Christ. And that's kind of the positive way to say it. And as we were singing some of the songs today, I thought about kind of the negative way of saying it is, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking my life, probably one of the biggest things that dogs me, I mean, there's plenty of sins that dog me, but one of the biggest ones is just fear, right? Fear and unbelief. And how easily, how often we're fearful because of the trouble that's dogging us, right? Because of the trouble we're facing. But yet David, in this psalm, he has peace. He has confidence. He has joy. David has this peace and confidence even in the midst of great calamity. Look at verse 2 and 3 for now. We're certainly going to camp on verse 1. But look at this. David writes, "When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident." I about used up my voice on that last song here. Just a second. Excuse me. I love that song. I wanted to belt it out, but let's not pass too quickly over verses 2 and 3. I mean, you know, again, especially maybe when it comes to Psalms and poetry, we kind of just think, okay, you know, but I mean, David is saying these things, and I don't think he's using hyperbole. You know, I think these are things that he really has encountered or knows he may encounter or is encountering even as he pens these words. David's enemies, look at verse 2, were like ravenous animals who wanted to tear him apart. Literally. Yet David knew that is they, his enemies, ultimately will not succeed because God is for him. God would deliver David. We're going to see how he expands on that in verse 1. But think about verse 3. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Again, I think David knew what it was like to look out over the horizon and see an army. That they've marched that far, they're hunkering down for the night, and the next day they're coming. Can you imagine what that would be like? I mean, to look out and see an army and know that they're coming for you. And David says, though I look out and I see this army encamped against me, my heart shall not fear. Wow. How in the world can he be so confident? Was David being, is it because he's such a great military leader? Because he's such a powerful warrior? No, that's not why he's confident. The courage we read about there in Psalm 27 is not the courage of a soldier who's trusting in his own strength. This is a different kind of courage, a different kind of confidence, one that comes from faith in God, because David's confidence is not in himself. David is confident in the Lord. David is confident in God, in God's person, in God's promises, in God's commitment to him. David knew that God was for him. The Lord was his light, his salvation, and his stronghold. He knew that God would protect him, guide him, and deliver him. And that's the, if you're taking notes, that's the first heading I want us to consider. The promise of my life. If you're a Christian today, you can say this along with David. The promise of my life is God is for me. God is for me. Now let's linger on verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Here in verse 1, David gives three pictures when describing God. Three truths, I guess you could say, about God and God's commitment to him. And these three pictures all serve to dispel fear, right? Because as he's talking about them, he says, whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? In light of who God is, in light of the fact that he's my light, he's my salvation, he's the stronghold of my life, I have nothing to fear. Notice how personal this is for David. The personal pronouns he uses. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Right? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. I mean, this was personal for David. Right? He's not just stating some kind of impersonal truths. These are not detached academic points of doctrine for David. He's using the covenant name for God, right? Yahweh. David knew God had graciously and personally entered into a covenant with David. God had committed himself to David. And so he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. He's the stronghold of my life. So let's look closer at each of those pictures. First, the Lord is my light. Think about that picture, right? Darkness, light. Darkness is fine when you're trying to sleep, right? Maybe you like it dark. But when danger is around, darkness is scary, isn't it? Darkness means that we can't see if danger's near. Maybe we kind of know it's out there somewhere. We don't know how close it is. We don't know how big it is. Darkness is scary when we know that there's danger. Maybe another picture, you know, think about going hiking or camping or something, and you're out in the dark. Darkness makes it to where we can't see the path that we need to walk, right? So that's scary. You know, where should I step? Where am I going? Is something going to trip me? Am I going to fall off, right, into a pit or something? I don't know which way to turn. Where do I go? That's scary. I can just imagine David. We know he had to do this at times in his life, right? Hiding at night in the dark, in a cave maybe, or somewhere else out in the wilderness. Imagine how scary that would be for him. I mean, you know, some of us might be scared of the dark anyways, but especially it's scary when you're hiding because there's people trying to kill you. So as he's there in the darkness, you know, the thoughts have to enter his head. Are my enemies closing in around me? How close are they? I've heard that Saul's after me. How close is he? Are they about ready to pounce on me? If I have to flee in a hurry, how am I going to know which way to go? But David says, I will not fear because the Lord is my light. The Lord is my light. Light dispels the darkness. Light then drives away the fear. With light, you can see if there's danger near. With light, you can see clearly if the enemy's coming. Light illumines your path so that you see the dangers, you see the pitfalls, you see the things that would trip you up. With light, you see which way you should go. Light guides you. And that's, I think, partly what David was saying. The Lord is my light. He guides me. He dispels that fear. He shines out so I can see the danger. The Lord illumines my path as I navigate through the dangers of life. The Lord daily guides me through these dangers, through these hardships, so that I will not ultimately stumble and fall away. Jesus said in John chapter 8 that he is the light of the world. John began his gospel, right, saying, the light that gives light to every man has come into the world. The light has shined in the darkness, but the darkness has not received it. And then later in John 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever comes to me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. By nature, our hearts are dark and dead in sin. But Jesus, by his Spirit and through his word, shines into our lives and gives us new hearts that are alive to God. Jesus' Spirit now lives inside us, and he guides us through this dark world. Maybe you'll catch on to this, but what I want to do with each of these pictures is show how this is true for us as believers. Right? And it's true especially fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ for us spiritually as believers. I think Jesus is our light. His Spirit has given us the light of life. His Spirit has given us new birth, has given us light, has replaced our dead and dark hearts and given us hearts that are alive to God. By his word now, Jesus alerts us to the dangers of our soul. He teaches us how to avoid them. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Jesus now continues to shine light into our hearts to reveal indwelling sin. Right? Isn't that what light does? It exposes. You don't realize your windshield's dirty until the sun shines on it, right? And you're like, ugh. Jesus continues to shine his light into our hearts and shows us sin that remains. And then by his Spirit gives us grace to help to put it to death. When the trials of life and the darkness of this world weigh us down, Christ comes and ministers to us, and he shines new light of joy, new light of grace, new light of faith. He gives us strength to press on. He reminds us of the hope set before us when we will dwell in new bodies, right? We talked about that a lot in Corinthians. He reminds us of our future hope when we'll be raised from the dead, we'll dwell in perfect bodies with the Lord, in a place of no more pain and death, in the glory of God, in the light of the Lamb. So the Lord, we can say along with David, if you're in Christ today, the Lord is my light. Next, David says, the Lord is my salvation. Right? David could say that in a literal way, couldn't he? God had delivered David many times. And again, we don't know exactly what part of his life he's writing this psalm, but we look at his life and we see how many times had God delivered him. From wild animals when David was a boy tending sheep, from Goliath, the giant Philistine warrior, from Saul, who time and time again was seeking to kill David, King Saul, with his army. From the Philistines, God had been David's salvation, delivering him. From his rebellious son, Absalom, certainly there was probably other times. Time and time again, God had delivered David from those seeking to kill him. And that's why David could say with confidence that God is his salvation. The Lord is my salvation. God had rescued him. And David had confidence that God would deliver him again and certainly ultimately deliver him from death. This one's easy to see, isn't it? How Christ is this for us. Christ is our salvation, isn't he? The Lord is our salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is our salvation. By nature, we all need rescued from our sins. We need deliverance. Our rebellion against our Creator leaves us justly condemned, leaves us headed for eternal punishment. But Christ is our salvation. The Bible says He delivers us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Jesus died in our place, bearing our sin, taking our punishment. And then as He did that, God the Father poured out His wrath, the wrath that we deserve. Instead of it being poured out on us in the end, it was poured out on His Son, Jesus Christ. As we sing, Christ was forsaken so that we could be forgiven. Christ's suffering and death fully paid for the sins of all who believe. His sacrifice fully satisfies and turns away the wrath of God. So that means that all who are in Christ, all who have trusted in Christ and follow Christ, will never face the wrath of God. In Christ, we have been rescued from the eternal lake of fire. Christian, Jesus Christ has delivered you from the everlasting punishment that you deserve. What a glorious rescue. What a glorious salvation. What a great deliverance we've experienced in Christ. Because of Christ, we are reconciled to God now. Like I said earlier, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5 says. We will never face His wrath. When we die or Christ returns, we will be welcomed into God's presence. Jesus is our salvation. He is our deliverance. And it doesn't stop there in being saved from the wrath of God. We know there's other glorious truths, other glorious implications. The Bible says that Jesus delivers us from slavery to the fear of death. Because He's delivered us from the wrath of God, because we know we'll be welcomed into God's presence when we die, we're not afraid to die now. I mean, we might be a little afraid, like, am I going to suffer long? Is it going to be quick? I don't know what it's going to look like. But we're not afraid of what happens after we die. Many in this life are afraid of dying. They do all they can to prevent it. And it's not like we have a death wish or anything, but we don't have to live in fear of dying. Christ has delivered us from that. Because we know that death merely ushers us into the glorious presence of God. Heaven is our home. God is our Father. He will welcome us into His presence because our sins have been paid for. And we've been clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Christ is our salvation. Christ also delivers us, when we think about His deliverance, He delivers us from the enslaving power of sin. By nature, Ephesians 2 says, we are all born slaves to sin. Romans 6 says that as well. Enslaved, we're by nature enslaved to gratifying our sinful desires. But Christ is our Redeemer. Like a heroic king, Jesus has conquered sin, conquered Satan, and He has set us free. He has flung open the prison doors. He has burst off the chains that held us fast so that we are no longer slaves to sin. That means we can think thoughts that please God. We can say words that honor God. We can do things that bring glory to God now. That means that when this fallen world or when our own sinful desires that still remain, when those things tempt us to sin, we can say no. We're not enslaved to that anymore. That is good news. Christ has delivered us. He is our salvation. He's delivered us from the wrath of God. He's saved us from slavery to fear of death. He's set us free from our bondage to sin. And He delivers us from the trappings of this world. What a mighty Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. So I just encourage you, loved ones, believers, say along with David today, have confidence along with David today, the Lord is my salvation. Jesus Christ is my salvation. The third picture David gives, the Lord is my stronghold. Right? A stronghold, a refuge. Boy, did David need one of those, didn't he? Especially, you know, I'm picturing him in this setting, probably out in the wilderness, right? In exile. Because he talks later, he's longing for the house of the Lord. He's longing to be able to worship God there. So imagine he's out, you know, away from his palace, away from fortifications, away from a city wall or whatever. And he's saying, wow, enemies are after me. I need a stronghold. I need a refuge. I don't have a physical one right now, but the Lord, I have the Lord. The Lord is my stronghold. The Lord is the stronghold of my life, he says. The Lord is my refuge. No matter where he was, whether he was in the wilderness, in the mountains, God had been his stronghold as he looked back over his life. And so David could say with confidence that the Lord was his stronghold. God had protected him from many, many attacks. And again, as believers, as Christians in this fallen world, we need a refuge, we need a stronghold as well. It wasn't too many weeks ago in Corinthians, as Paul was giving some of his closing exhortations, you know, to be on guard and stand firm, you know, we talked about we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the principalities of the powers of this fallen world. We need a refuge. We need a stronghold. We have enemies. We're under attack. We need a place where we can run for safety. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. So we face trouble. We face, again, attacks from the evil one. We face our own failings. We face the temptations of this world, just the chaos and evil of this world. And the Lord is our refuge. The Lord is our stronghold against the attacks of the evil one. When Satan shoots his fiery darts of accusation, the Lord is our refuge. We can say, I will not despair. I know that Christ is my salvation. Yes, I know that I'm still a sinner and I still fail him many ways, but I have been forgiven. I am clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So the shield of faith extinguishes those fiery darts from the evil one, because the Lord is your refuge. Christ, the gospel, is your refuge. God is a stronghold against these attacks. Satan shoots fiery darts of not only accusation, but discouragement, temptation. God is a stronghold against all of these, loved ones. The Lord is our stronghold as we rehearse the gospel promises, as we remember what he's done for us, as we remember that we've been set free, as we look ahead and remember what he's promised to us, as we think about his character and who he is. The Lord is our refuge. He delivers us from these attacks. And so think about that. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. And so I just want to encourage you today, Christian, when you are beaten down by trials, when you're under attack from the evil one, run to the Lord. Isn't that what you do with a stronghold? Right? I mean, if you're out there in a battle and you're getting pounded, you run to the walls, you run to the fort, you run to the stronghold where you'll be protected. So in this life, when you're feeling beaten down, run to the Lord. He is our refuge. He is our strength. We can run to him and find safety and rest. The Lord will hide you under the shelter of his wings. The Lord will protect you. The Lord will encourage you. The Lord will give you strength. He is the stronghold of our life. He is that for us. But sadly, I think we often look to other things to be our refuge. You know that? When difficulty comes, where do you run? What do you turn to? Do you turn to your own strength? Your own wisdom? Something, you know, things are kind of getting out of control and you're like, all right, we're just going to have to double down here and buckle down and we're going to, you know, get things back under control. Or maybe you run to something else as an escape. I don't know if you'd call it a refuge, but it basically is trying, you're looking to it for that. You run to entertainment. You run to food. You run to shopping. It could be a host of things. Maybe you run to a person, not in the right way, like, you know, hey, I need to be strengthened in the Lord, but you look to a person for them to be your Savior, for them to be, you know, your stronghold. All those things are going to fail us. None of those things are going to ultimately protect us. It has to be the Lord. And it can be the Lord. He is the stronghold of our life. Those things that I mentioned, those other options, they may not be bad in and of themselves as far as things go, but we need to make sure that we're not looking to them to be our refuge, that we need to make sure we're looking to the Lord alone. He is the best place for us to find refuge. The Lord Himself is where the believer can find refuge, no matter how fiercely the storms of this life are beating against him. And just kind of on a little bit of a side note, but as I was thinking about that, you know, and thinking about how we minister to one another, right? We talk a lot about the one another's of Scripture. This is kind of what it looks like too, right? Because I think sometimes we may feel so beaten down, so discouraged, that we don't even have the strength to run to the refuge. We don't even have strength to run to the fort, right? We're wounded. We're hurt. We need someone to carry us there to the Lord. And I was thinking about, and I understand Jesus gave this to teach a whole different point, okay, but I was thinking about the story of the Good Samaritan, right? You know, the guy who was been robbed and beaten down and was left bleeding and dying, and the others passing by, but the Samaritan picked him up, dressed his wounds, put him on his donkey, and took him to a place where he could heal and find rest. And I think that's how we can minister to one another, right? Is we take each other to the Lord. Now, we need God's wisdom and grace to do that. You know, we don't want to just callously, you know, throw out a Bible verse to someone that's just, you know. But, yeah, let's use the Word of God. Let's pray with them. Let's love on them and remind them lovingly of the promises and encourage them. So there's the three pictures. Every Christian today can say along with David, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my stronghold. When the darkness of trials come, you need not fear because you can say, the Lord is my light. When temptation and unbelief threaten to overwhelm you, you don't need to be afraid because the Lord is your salvation. When attacks of sin and discouragement are hurled against you, remember that the Lord is my stronghold. So I don't need to be afraid. Like I said earlier, this was personal for David, and it should be personal for us, believer. It should be personal for us. So I hope you make it personal for you. All right, Gloria? The Lord is your light. Amen? Amen. Bob? See, this is why you don't want to sit in the front, I guess, right? No. Bob, the Lord is your salvation. All right? Praise God. Pat? The Lord is the stronghold of your life. Amen. I pray that you guys will be encouraged by that. By His grace, because of His great love, our Creator God has forgiven our sins, pledged His eternal love to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. So He is all these things for us. And that's why I said the promise of our life, you could sum all those pictures up this way, I think. God is for me. God is for me. The Creator of the universe is for me because of His grace and because of Christ. Whom shall I fear? That's what Romans 8 was saying, isn't it? I won't read the whole passage I read earlier, but a lot of it. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who's to condemn? Christ is the one, Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. He's saying, God is for us. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, he's saying God is for you. And nothing can change that, right? There's no one left to condemn. Your salvation is secure. In this present life, you're going to face all those things. You're going to face tribulation. You're going to face darkness. You're going to feel like sheep being led to the slaughter. You're going to have trouble, Jesus said, right? But in that trouble, you can take heart, not only because he's overcome the world, but because he is for you. God is for you. Though we face many troubles, though we face suffering in this life, we do not need to be afraid because God is for us. Who better could we have for us? The ruler of all things, the creator of all things, the one who holds the future, the final judge is for us. He loves you. He is for you. What do you have to fear? Parent, when your child is breaking your heart, remember that God is for you. Husband or wife, when your spouse, the one who is supposed to be for you, turns out to be against you, as painful as that is, you can take heart and know that God is for you. God is for you because of Christ. When Christian, when family or friends turn against you, remember that God is for you. When teachers or bosses mistreat you, remember that God is for you. When the darkness of just this life and this world will not lift, remember that God is for you. And he will lift it one day. He will deliver you from it one day. He's coming again for you. When trials and suffering beat you down so that the pain is almost unbearable, remember that God is for you. God loves you. He is for you. God is not punishing you. He is purifying you. God is not cruel. He's causing you to quit trusting in yourself. God has not left you. He loves you. He's not toying with you. He's teaching you that true joy and peace can be found only in him. So, believer, God is for you. God is for you. So we have nothing to fear. And I'll just close with this. Again, David said, and believers, Christians today can say, the Lord is my light and my salvation and my stronghold, the stronghold of my life. And I wonder if everybody in this room can say that today. I wonder if everybody has that same confidence that David had. Unbelievers can't say this, right? They don't know that God is for them. You know, and they deal with trouble and stuff too. And the best they can do is just kind of be like, well, I hope everything's going to work out, or everything happens for a reason, you know, the cliches. But they can't say that God is for you. And I wonder if there's anyone here today who, you can't say that either. You can't say that I know that God is for me. And just to be clear, God is not for us because of anything in us. It's not because, oh, I'm worthy to be on God's side. you know, he looked down at me and saw how good I was or see how hard I'm trying. And so he's like, yeah, I'll be for you, right? Come be on my team. No. As I've said again and again, God is for us because of Christ and because of his grace. Nothing we deserve. I want everyone here to have that confidence that God is for them. Do you know that God is for you? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that you're going to spend eternity with God in heaven? You can have that confidence. The Bible says you can have that confidence. Some religions operate in such a way where you never have that confidence, right? You know, you're kind of always striving, always hoping. Well, you know, I hope it good outweighs the bad in the end. I hope. No. The Bible says, the gospel says, you can have that confidence. You can know that God is for you. You can know that you're right with God. You can know that the Lord is your salvation. You need to admit that you're a sinner. Admit you need salvation. Admit you're a sinner who needs a Savior. Acknowledge that because Jesus died and rose again, he is Savior and Lord. And then you turn from your sins and you commit to following Jesus as Lord. You cry out for mercy. By faith, you embrace Jesus as Savior and Lord. And the Bible says all who do that are forgiven and God is for them. Nothing will separate us from the love of God for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the promise of our life. Those of us who are in Christ, God is for me. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your grace, Lord. Who are we that you would be these things for us? By nature, we are your enemies. By nature, we've all rebelled against you and been rebels and so stubborn and obstinate. But your grace, Lord, is greater than all of our sin. Your love is higher than the heavens. That you would come and rescue us. That you would be our deliverer. That you would send a Savior. And we praise you for the salvation that Christ brings. Thank you, Father, so much for your covenant love. For the commitment that you make to us. That you'll never leave us or forsake us, that you are our light and our stronghold and our salvation. Help us, Father. Help us remember this promise that you are for us. And may that promise dispel the fear that we're tempted to have. Father, many of us are fearful. We're facing trials. We're facing hardships. And we're fearful. We don't know how we're going to get through this. We don't know how it's all going to work out, at least in this present life. Help us, Father, to not fear, but to trust you and to run to you and look to you. Thank you for being for us. We don't deserve it, but we thank you. May we live with that joy and peace this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Will you stand, please, and we'll conclude with a benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen.